Good morning. Greetings to you. Welcome here. I don't know why I'm a little nervous this morning. I usually am, but I've been blessed by the singing of the songs already this morning too. When I get up in front of people, I tend to be very nervous, and I've tried to conquer that. There's various ways that I think you can do that. One way is to forget that you're there, but I don't find that very, it just doesn't seem right to me. So I tend to try to forget that I'm here. So if you know that, if you notice me being nervous, you know that I'm not successful at that. There's a bit of a prayer on my heart, I guess. Maybe I will just share that with you, and I believe that God will hear that as well. Turn to 2 Kings, first of all. 2 Kings chapter 6. I'm not going to read much of it here, but verse 24, it starts there where Samaria was under siege for a long time. It says that the siege lasted so long that the donkey's head sold for 80 pieces of silver, and a cup of dove's dung sold for 5 pieces of silver. I think that'd be pretty desperate. Then we go down further, and then we see that the king was walking on the wall, and a woman cried out up to him and said, "Help me." And the king told her, I can't help you. If the Lord won't help you, neither can I." Where is that in verse 27? "If the Lord doesn't help you, what can I do? I have neither food from the threshing floor nor wine from the press to give you." But then the king asked, "What is the matter?" And she told him, "This woman said to me, 'Come on, let's eat your son today, then we will eat my son tomorrow.' So we cooked my son and ate him. Then the next day I said to her, 'Kill your son so we can eat him.' But she has hidden her son." When the king heard this, he tore his clothes in despair. And then as the king walked on the wall, the people could see that he was wearing burlap under the robe next to his skin, or he was dressed in sackcloth. And then the king said, "May God strike me and even kill me if I don't separate Elisha's head from his shoulders on this very day." He seemed to be blaming Elisha for the problems they were having. So he sent one of his officers to get Elisha. And verse 33, when they went, maybe before that already, but Elisha knew he was coming before they were there, and he told him to bar the door. He told his servant to bar the door, and then they called into him, "All this misery is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer?" Then Elisha said, "Listen to this. By this time tomorrow, in the markets of Samaria, 5 quarts of choice flour will only cost 1 piece of silver, and 10 quarts of barley grain will cost 1 piece of silver." And then the officer said, the king's officer, this was the reply that he said, "Even if the windows of heaven were to open, this wouldn't be possible." Then Elisha said, "You will see it happen with your own eyes, but you won't be able to eat any of it." So what had happened the next day, there's a bit of an account there, you can read it for yourselves, but God caused the army that was outside the walls, he caused them to hear chariot wheels and the sounds of a great army, and they were scared, so they fled. And then there was four lepers inside the walls. They didn't know that this happened, but then there was four lepers inside the walls. They decided, they were so desperate, they decided, okay, we'll go out. We'll go out and maybe we'll go out to the army out there. They thought they were still out there. We'll go out there, and if they kill us, so be it. We're dead anyhow. We may as well go out there. So they went out, and then they came to the camp, and they found it deserted. With a lot of there was a lot of plunder there, so they filled themselves with it. And then they said, and then they thought to themselves, why are they out here enjoying all this when there is many people hungering inside the walls? So they went in to spread the word. And at first they thought it was a trap, that the army outside wanted them to come out. But it wasn't. That's the way it was. And so they went outside and plundered the camp. After the king had made certain that this wasn't a trap, they followed their trail and they had left things behind. So they were convinced that they actually had fled. So the same officer that had been with the king the day before was appointed to be the gatekeeper as the people from inside Samaria went out to plunder that camp, or to take the spoil. And the people were so desperate to go out there that in the haste, this officer was trampled to death. So the prophet's words came true. Let's never doubt the greatness and the goodness of God. Sometimes we ask the Lord if he would open the windows and pour out a blessing. Sometimes, but I don't think we know what we're asking for if we ask that. Sometimes I think we don't understand what we're asking for. As I was thinking about this, I thought that there's treasure in God. Has a key to a storehouse of treasure. And we can ask him to pour out a blessing, but I don't think we're always ready for that blessing. I think we need to sometimes ask the Lord if he would just open the windows just a crack, just a wee little bit, and just sprinkle us. You know, when there is small plants growing in a field, and we get floodwaters, those seeds are flooded out, they're washed out, they're torn from the roots. I think sometimes when we ask for the Lord's blessing, if he would open the windows and pour out his blessing, we'd be trampled. Sometimes what we need is just a small sprinkle. Okay, let's get on with Bible study. First of all, is there anything somebody would like to comment on from previous weeks? There's one thing that I was thinking about this past week, about what we talked about last week, that maybe We should just talk about that a little more to clarify it. But we talked a bit about the difference of the helmet of salvation versus the helmet of hypocrisy. And just to clarify a bit, we talked that the helmet of salvation transforms the inner man, and the helmet of hypocrisy causes the outer man to do something that the inner man is not. So sometimes we just like to clarify that we don't always outwardly do, and I'm not sure, just thinking a little bit about Romans 14, about Paul was expounding on the liberties he had as a Christian, and yet he didn't do it, he didn't use his liberties to the full extent because of the state of fellow believers. And sometimes when we do that, we feel like a hypocrite. We feel that we're doing something outwardly that the inner man is not. And that's not true. If we do something out of love for a fellow believer, it was generated by the inner man. We can do the same thing if we are trying to hide something from somebody. We're doing it out of deceit, and it was generated by the outer man. But if we do it out of love, it was generated out of the inner man, and that's not hypocrisy. So we need to understand that. Okay, we've been doing quite a bit of talk on the outer man and the inner man. So I thought maybe what we'll do, I told you last week that we might go into Esther and Nehemiah, and I don't think we'll go there. I'm not quite ready to go there yet, but maybe what we'll do is read some portion of scripture in 2 Corinthians. If I could have some volunteers to read those. It's quite a lengthy piece of scripture. And when I was looking over this, it was a short piece, and then I didn't know where to stop and where to start, and I still don't. But I think we'll begin. I might go back and just make a few comments about earlier on, but if I could have, we'll read 2 Corinthians chapter 3 from verse 7 to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 10. Maybe we could have somebody reading the last portion of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We could have somebody reading chapter 4, the first 7 verses, and somebody else reading to the end. And then we could have somebody reading 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 to 10. So that would be 1, 2, 3, 4 volunteers, if we could have those. And we will get a mic to you. And two, three, one more. Okay, so Edward, and then Ray, and then Matt, and then Phil. Starting at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7.
But if the ministration of death written and engraved in stone was glorious so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For in that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord.
Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful and underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word by the open statement of truth. We would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, and for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. With ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone into our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I forget, was I to read all of chapter 4?
Yes. do you read to the end of verse 7 and then...
But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us.
And we are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace having spread through the many may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal.
For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, from which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened not for that which, for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us from the selfsame thing is God, who hath also so given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad.
Thank you. We've been doing a bit of a study on, I'm not sure how it got to where it is, but we had been studying the armor of God, and then we had been gotten to the outward man and the inner man. And we saw that, and we do believe that it is to protect the outward man is of Satan, and God's way of protecting us is protecting the inward man. Today, maybe, what I'd like to do is talk a little bit more about the importance of protecting the outward man. Maybe I'm saying that wrong. I hope you'll understand by the time we're done. Maybe I am confusing you, but there is some things that are confusing. Does everybody know what an oxymoron is? Does anybody want to tell us what it is?
Isn't it a very stupid animal?
Never.
I was going to mention that it's not an animal in case you don't know.
I think it's two statements, two conflicting statements that are both true. Both statements could be true, but they would appear to conflict.
That's pretty good for not reading it out of a dictionary. But a figure of speech, this is a dictionary definition, a figure of speech in which apparently contradictory terms appear in conjunction. So they appear in conjunction. And that's interesting. They actually gave me an example in the dictionary, and I'm going to write that down. Sometimes when you just say something, it just takes a little while. Sometimes for myself, I have to read it a couple of times until I get it. Maybe you'd have one. Maybe you'd have an example, Ray, of something that would be an oxymoron. It's difficult when you try to think of something, but this is the example that was in the dictionary. I'm not sure. It might make more sense to you than it did to me. Sometimes it depends on what kind of frame of mind you're in when you... But that's faith unfaithful kept him falsely true. That was the dictionary's example of an oxymoron. Okay. What I'm thinking about is... The oxymoron that I'm thinking about is that although we are dead, we have to die so that we can live. How can that be? The Bible talks about us being dead in sins, first of all, and then it says that we have to die so that we can live. We have to... In Colossians 2, verse 20, I think it says, we are dead with Christ. So we were dead in sin. We had to die so that we can live. And I have an object lesson for that. I have a few... I didn't know if you saw that I had big pockets coming up here or not, but I have some seed in these bags. And there's different seeds. There is corn seed, there is barley seed, there is alfalfa seed, and we've got a special one there, but that's corn seed as well, but it's a special one. We keep that for later. No, this is a special one. So there is something, although they all look different, these are very small seeds. These are bigger seeds, and I'm sure if we'd ask Paul here, he could have brought some smaller seeds yet. But there's something inside of these seeds that is inside of all of these seeds. What is that? Yes? No, it's not a plant. There's actually a few that are chewed up a bit, and you can see inside, and there's no plant in there. Life. There's life inside of that plant. That's right. You are right, Caitlin. I'm sorry to cut you off like that. You are right, but there's life in there, okay? There's not really a plant, but we'll get to that. So, this seed is dead, but there's life in there, but it has to die so that it can live. And in... I'm not sure if I have the reference here, but when Jesus was talking about his death, he said, except the seed fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. So that was referring to Jesus' death. But we have to understand that Jesus' death symbolizes the Christian life. So although that was talking about his death, it is also talking about us, which is very clear when you read through the letters, Paul's letters to the churches. I was going to check something and I didn't get around to it. Can anybody tell me, did Jesus ever tell his followers that they have to die? Doesn't really matter, just offhand. I was wondering, and I'm not sure he did. We'll just say he didn't, and it doesn't matter that much. He said they have to be born again, but he didn't really say that they have. Yes? I wouldn't argue with that. I think, like I say, as we read through the letters to Apostle Paul, there's a theme. There's definitely a theme in the message that would portray that. But that Jesus actually ever said that they have to die, and I'm not. It doesn't to me. It doesn't. If he did, that's okay. And if he didn't, it doesn't really change what I believe. Anyhow, protecting our image. It's good to have our images protected, but we want to protect them God's way, not our way. First Timothy 3:7. Just a few scriptures we're going to read, and I'm not going to make a lot of comments on, but it's good to have this is talking about leaders in the church. They must have, people outside the church must speak well of him so that he will not be disgraced and fall into the devil's trap. In John, 3 John, verse 12, it says, "Everyone speaks highly of Demetrius, as does the truth itself. We ourselves can say the same for him, and you know that we speak the truth." And Jesus told his followers, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven." So it's good to have a good image. But our idea of a good image, and we like to think that a good image is this here, or this here. And it's not. A good image is something that, as we hide our lies, then we can have life that produces fruit. So, in a way, we can say that to protect our image, we have to expose our image. And Jesus said, if we wash the inside of the cup, the outside will also be clean. Now, I'm glad I can read that out of Scripture, because you'd kind of argue that. If I'd say that without quoting it out of Scripture, you'd probably argue that, most of you would. I think that's in Luke chapter 11. Maybe verse 39. Now, do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness? Maybe it's in Matthew that I was reading. I'm not sure, but it says something about if you would clean the inside of the cup, then the outside would also be clean. So, getting back to protect our image, we have to expose our image. And that can be a trap in itself. I believe that there is people who have very carelessly, maybe carelessly, or do expose their images because they will not take on the armor of hypocrisy or deceit or anything. They won't take that armor. They expose their images. And others do in great anguish. They expose their images to try to obtain life. And none of them works. The answer is not to expose our images. The answer is the inward life. We have to hide our life in Christ. These are the special ones that I have. Special corn seed. I had I'd been thinking about this, and I didn't know how I want to present it. But then I want to tell you how it came about. But when I went into the shed yesterday to where my seed has been stored, or it's not stored, but it was left over from last year yet. Well, I wanted some seed. And I reached into the bag and I looked at it. And I saw that the Lord had been sending raccoons or rabbits into my corn seed all winter to prepare an object lesson for my Bible study. And I was really blessed. These seeds are chewed up. They were chewed up by rabbits or raccoons. I'm not sure what it was, but they're chewed up. Their images weren't protected. Their images were exposed. They're chewed up. And don't see any plants growing from these. We have to... Our life has to be hidden with Christ in God. That's in Colossians. For you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Colossians 2:12 says, "We are buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead." So, we need to be buried with Christ, but we also need to be raised with him through faith and lay hold of the work that has been done for us. That's how life begins. That's how life can flourish. I think we've got our time used up. And is there anybody that wants to comment on anything yet? Sorry I didn't give you the opportunity to do this during...
No, don't be sorry. This is probably an oxymoron, but I was thinking with the scriptures you read in Timothy and in John, speaking about protecting, being well spoken of even by outsiders. Would it be an oxymoron then? I couldn't find it, but I know it's there somewhere where Jesus says, "Blessed are you if all men speak evil." I'm sure you thought of that. But we're supposed to leap for joy on that day. Just maybe a side note. Out of all the blessings recorded in Scripture, that's one I always felt I could do without. All men speak evil against you. But it is recorded as a blessing. And I'm just wondering, I guess... Because I'm sure that you weren't ignorant of that scripture, what your thoughts are on it.
Did you ask me a question there? Would you ask that again?
Well, I said I was sure that when you were preparing this, you weren't ignorant of that scripture, and I wondered what your thoughts were on it in relation to...
What my thoughts are on that, I believe... It means what it says. And when we think of that thing on the oxymoron thing, as we study the Bible, there's a lot of seemingly oxymorons in the Bible, I would say. And as we do Bible study, I don't think I don't want you to believe what I say just because I say so. And I believe that the Bible records all it records so that we can get a better glimpse of the gospel. And and this might not be answering your question. I'm not sure if I can answer that question. Second Corinthians 2:12. Sorry, 2:16. Starting in 15 and 16. Our lives are a Christ-like fragrance rising up to God, but this fragrance is perceived differently by those who are being saved and by those who are perishing. To those who are perishing, we are a dreadful smell of death and doom, but to those who are being saved, we are a life-giving perfume. And who is adequate for such a task as this? Sorry for taking up so much time, but when we have contradictory terms, in the Bible we tend to start making concession somewhere. We start making concession. And that's good. I think we need to do that, but we need to do it in light of all Scripture, and we need to do it carefully. That's carefully and prayerfully. That's, I guess that would be my answer to that. Anybody else? Okay, thank you.